Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 11, verses 32 through 44. In his message titled, Behind the Stone, Reverend David Williams tells us that we live in a consumer society. We look away from those in need and do what the world is telling us to do, which is to satisfy our needs and wants right now and not worry about the future. God wants us to be compassionate and provide grace and our gifts towards those in need. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. All around us, in our everyday, our world tells us, here are the things that will make you happy. Here are the things that will make you comfortable. Here are the ways your life can be easy. Focus just on that. Our world tells that. If you only have this particular product, if you only have this particular thing, if you only buy this or have that, you'll be happy. Think about your happiness above all other things. And that shapes how we live, and that shapes who we are, and it means that it bends us towards seeking our own comfort, our own ease, our own well-being, and turning away from those places of brokenness that we'd rather not look at. It tells us, don't look to these people who are struggling. Just have what you want. It tells us, don't look towards a future that might be hard. Just look to the hunger of the now. And as we come into this place, the one who made us reminds us that that is not how we are meant to live. That sometimes we need to seek out those places of discomfort and those places of struggle so that we might make a difference there. And that's hard for us. So right now, let's admit that. Let's bring before God in confession the truth that sometimes we just like things easy. Let's do that by praying the prayer of confession, which is in our bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious and almighty God, there are things in life that make us uncomfortable. There are things we'd rather not talk about and that we'd rather not see. We'd rather not see sorrow, and we'd rather not see things that remind us of our mortality. And so we are tempted to close ourselves off from the struggling and the suffering. Help us maintain our heart of compassion, Lord. Help us keep our eyes open, even to those realities that challenge us. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Now let's prepare our hearts and minds to hear Scripture read again, to hear God's word as we listen for it in the next reading. I'll be reading from John chapter 11, verses 32 through 44. That's John 11, 32 through 44. You can follow along on page 105 of your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen again for the Word of God. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I've said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every other Thursday, I travel into my future. And there aren't flying cars, and there aren't hoverboards, and you don't see Marty McFly and Doc Brown rushing around trying to solve another inadvertent space-time continuum paradox. It's a little more subtle than that. Every other Thursday, I encounter through the faces of others what it might be when I am older. And for that, I start up my van and I drive to the Baptist Church at the heart of scenic downtown Annandale, during which time I don't get anywhere near hitting 88 miles an hour. I'm there to pick up meals for the local Meals on Wheels program run by the county in partnership with something called Annandale Christian Community for Action. And I go and I talk with the folks who pull that together, and then I gather up 2 large insulated containers in which sometimes there are 8 meals, sometimes 6, sometimes 7, 12 on a busy day. And I then spend the next hour and a half shuttling around to human beings who are homebound. Almost every week when I do this, I bustle through the halls of a large retirement home that's on the hill right near my house. A retirement home that, through a weird demographic happenstance, is now populated entirely by elderly Asian Americans. And I go to their doors and I knock, and then when they come to receive it, I smile politely and I bow just a little bit at the waist as I deliver the meal, because that just seems like the thing to do. And occasionally, if it's right, I try out the few words of Korean I know. "Annyeonghaseyo," I'll say, and they'll smile and wonder why the delivery man keeps saying he's a happy donut. You know, it's and then I move on and go out into neighborhoods, my own often included, and I stop at homes much like my own, and I'll go to the door and I will stand there patiently as people come as quickly as they can. I'll ring, I'll wait a couple minutes, and then sometimes I knock as hard as I can and I'll wait a couple minutes, because I know that inside, hearing that door is not as easy as it once was. And then I hand over the bag of food and I linger for as long as they want me to. Sometimes they don't, and sometimes they just want to talk. "How are you?" And I might be the only soul they see that day, so it's worth sticking around and talking. And that is sobering, because it means I am looking at what the future might have in store for me. And I'm honestly not sure I'm all that excited about it. Because our culture struggles with the idea of aging. And of course it does. It's a consumer culture. It's a society that wants us to live forever in adolescence, which in and of itself is horrible. I mean, it's like we're stuck in ninth grade forever. No longer children, but never quite fully adult. And the more we interact with those who have aged, as we all do, the more we are inconveniently reminded that we will not always fit neatly into that perfect marketing sweet spot. And when we're young, we don't want to think about it. We don't want to think about how that is real. And we don't want to notice how swiftly the years fly by. I think perhaps that's why so many of us don't really prepare for tomorrow as we are given stewardship over our own lives. We don't prepare, as a study showed this last week, which showed that billionaire Americans are set for retirement, which I know we were worried about. The billionaires in retirement are going to do okay. But that the average non-billionaire American approaching retirement only has, on average, about $110,000 set aside for their future. And $110,000, I mean, that's not chump change. That's money. But given that the average one-bedroom in an assisted living facility, a facility like the one I walk through every week, that costs $3,500 a month on average, you sort of do the mathy thing with that, and that doesn't add up to a lot of years. We don't want to think about that. But in our culture of the now, we are especially taught not to think about that. We don't want to look at what's coming. We are expected to stay in our demographic, where all we encounter are people just like us, those who fit into our pre-assigned category, which can be easily marketed to. And in this culture of immediacy, we are content to leave the future locked away, our future sealed away, conveniently locked behind a stone. And against that today, John's Gospel offers up a different kind of story. A tale that talks of a sign. It opens up a form of truth. Because John's Gospel does that. That's just what John does. The three other Gospels are all travelogues. It's Jesus going here and then Jesus going there and arcing his way around to Jerusalem. Mark and Matthew and Luke all do that. But John's Gospel is very different. There's a pattern in John's Gospel that tells a different arc. What's important in this story is a sequence of seven signs. These signs, these semeion, are holy events. These are moments of miracle that are intended to open up the reader, the listener, to a truth that transcends just that chronological passing of time. John is laying out not a story through space, but a moving into deeper meaning. And John gives us seven of them, the last of which we hear today. And why seven? Well, seven is a number in the ancient world that is charged with meaning. For both the ancient Jews and the ancient Greeks, seven is the perfect number. It is a number of completion. It's a number of wholeness. And fine, but I've never actually really bought that. And seven, why is that? Why not three? I mean, three, you know, a Schoolhouse Rock put it, you know, three is a magic number. Or why not 11, you know, if Nigel Tufnel wants to take that up just a little bit more, you know, it could go up to 11. It would be perfect, perfect. But what the unknown author of this gospel is telling us is that here seven, why seven? Because it's just right. It's just as much as is needed and no more. You can work with that. And each of these seven events that have led up to this moment with Lazarus reinforces that nature of Jesus. You start with one, which is that miracle at Cana, John 2, where Jesus is at the wedding and they've only got water left, and you know, he turns it into this nice Cabernet Sauvignon with, you know, little oak, little peaty, a little bit of elderberries, you know, like it's good on the palate. Or then you move into chapter 4 and you get number 2, the healing of the child of a royal official. And then, because Jesus wants, you want to make sure it's understood, it's not just because he's royal, then the healing of an indigent lame beggar in chapter 5, and that gets us 3 miracles. And we move on to 4, and miracle number 4 is the feeding of 5,000, which we see in chapter 6. And then, because, well, you know, really, that's not much more than catering. You want to have it be a more of a miracle than that. And so we get another miracle in chapter 6 where Jesus walks across the water. And that is impressive. So, you know, that's impressive. We've gotten up to 5. And then we get the 6th miracle in chapter 9. Why they couldn't line up these numbers and miracles and chapters is beyond me. But there, the blind man, a nameless blind man, is healed and talks about his healing and his sight and his struggles. And there we're up to number 6. And finally, the 7th sign, as Jesus journeys to visit his friends. In fact, the only people in John's gospel we hear that Jesus loves. He loves Lazarus. He loves Mary. He loves Martha. And he's going to see them in the full knowledge that he's missing Lazarus as Lazarus dies. In the beginning of chapter 11, we have heard that this is the journey. And the story picks up in today's reading. And it picks up and begins with tears. It begins with an encounter as Jesus arrives in a household, in a community that is shaken by loss. There is Mary, his friend, weeping. There is Martha. And there the gathered community, broken. And Jesus is there with the intent of changing the direction of things, or so the story has already told us. And you would think, here this Jesus who knows why he is there. I don't know, he's standing around people who are feeling that loss and they don't understand what's about to happen, but Jesus knows. You'd think he would be the one rock there. Because Jesus in John's gospel is always a particular way. Jesus in John's gospel is the one who is potently close to God. So close that he always knows exactly what's going to happen. And of course he would. John's gospel begins with, in the beginning, there was the Word, the Logos, that organizes all things, and that is Jesus. And he's right there at the beginning of all time. John's Jesus is always on top of stuff, always knows who he is, completely in control with that strange way that the mystics do. And what we hear is not that Jesus is, oh, and now I'm just going to, everything's going to be fine. There's nothing wrong here. Jesus sees the people he loves suffering, and he breaks down. We hear that he weeps. We hear that he is greatly disturbed, not just once, but twice. He comes and he is compassionate and he is brokenhearted as he finds his way with the mourners to the tomb. Jesus is feeling as they feel, connected to them. And it is there that he says, "Take away that stone." Weeping, he says, "Take away that stone." And there we encounter Martha, practical Martha, Martha who is always on top of the reality of what's going on. And it is for Martha and to Martha that it comes to suggest to Jesus that maybe moving that stone isn't the best idea. Let's keep that reality separate from us, because it's 4 days and it's the Judean heat. And maybe it would be best not to do that. Jesus, she says, it's going to smell. And that's not an irrational response. And it makes sense. Best to stay away from that reality. But Jesus knows that there are certain boundaries to things, certain things we must encounter. And he won't have any of it. Believe, he tells her. See this thing, this reality that must happen. And so the stone is moved out of place. And from this story, reality is made different. There are things about our lives that we may not want to know. We often don't want to stand an encounter with change because it's hard. People move on. People pass across the mortal veil, and standing in encounter with that reality and being reminded of it hurts. And we get older. And getting older ain't easy. It really isn't. We are afraid to stand in honest encounter with that reality. We don't want to see it. We don't want to know that it's there. We don't want to smell its stench. And so we'd rather hide away from it. And our culture lets us do that. We can hide away in dreams of our past, old visions of how things were. We can hide away in the magical screens that show us everything that we want and everything that we desire right now in this moment and never look beyond it. We want the truth of our future as mortal beings sealed away behind that stone. But the Jesus who walked to meet Lazarus, the Jesus who knew that that walk was going to arc its way to Golgotha, doesn't just walk with us, but weeps with us and asks us not to shy away from opening up those parts of ourselves and of the lives that are to come. We have to ask ourselves, as we have built our lives, as we move through our days, if we are letting ourselves do that, because our culture doesn't want us to. Our society wants us neatly divvied up, separate, and away from one another. And resisting that can be hard. It involves sacrifices of time, sacrifices of commitment, sometimes sacrifices of vocation. When I was looking to become a pastor, I was told there are no churches in the Washington metropolitan area. If you want the ministry to be your career, you're going to have to move away from family, away from parents, away from those connections that are precious and fleeting. And so my own life has been, by choice, a decision to stick around, to be there as I'm needed. And that's hard, you know, because I end up with churches like this, and it's meant intentionality. It's meant pushing against those things that say, don't have that hard conversation with your parents because it's too awkward and there's something else you can watch on YouTube. It's meant being present and making that human connection a priority, of taking my commitment to my own life and my stewardship over my own life and connecting it to relationships that do matter, not allowing those connections to be locked away behind the stone that our culture would cast over aging and over the dying that all of us will experience. It is from that reality that this story speaks to my heart, where I hear and see Jesus willing to force that connection and to realize that behind that lies unexpected life and unexpected promise. As each of you are called and as each of you finds that opportunity to step beyond the boundaries established by our society, take those chances, take those choices. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Our culture wants us to just look at the now, just at this moment, and the feeling you are having right now, and the hunger you are having right now, and the desire you are having right now. Think only of who you are in this place, who you are in this moment. And there's some truth to wanting to be present, to actually being in the place that you are. But the challenge with that expectation is that it means that we forget the truth of who we have been, the hopes of our childhood, the visions and dreams of our growing up, and then we forget the reality we have not yet encountered. We don't look to the fact that our kids are gonna grow up and that our knees aren't going to work the way that they used to, and we are mortal. And that this life, the blessed by God, is fleeting. Our culture asks us not to see that. But we can see that if we open ourselves up to being in connection with those who have come before, both living and passed on. Honoring them by maintaining that relationship keeps us open to our own future and our own lives, as they might go right, and sometimes as wisdom has been hard learned to guide us in another path. In this time, as you move out into the world, remember those to whom you have been connected, those who have come before, and let their witness and their lives, the lives of those saints, help you be a better steward over this life, wherever you find yourself, this life with which God has blessed us. On this All Saints Day, let that be what we remember. Let that help guide how we move forward. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.